Well, you know, one of the things I like about this season, you know, we just came through Thanksgiving and this the Christmas season is, you know, it's a time for family and it's a time for, you know, getting together if we can, you know, that's, you know, maybe difficult this season, but that's why they have FaceTime and Zoom. So we can connect sometimes. But it's a wonderful time. And even sinners, you know, recognize this is a time people do nice things just because. You know, they just do. And it's the Spirit of Christ that's in the earth. And I like this time also. Good food. Thank you, Jesus. You know, we like good food. Whatever culture you're from, you know, it's a good time to express your love and what you cook and what you share. So I like this time. You know, I told a funny, I think it was a while ago, you know, a minister we know, Reverend Tony Cook, he was sharing a funny story. He said people would invariably give him food, you know, and he said, you know, they'd bring food to him and they'd ask him, you know, at some point, did you like the food? Did you like it? And so he said he named his garbage can Spot. And so when they asked him, he said it hit the spot. That's what he did. I won't do that. But if you give me food, I won't tell you. I will tell you it hit the spot. Not my garbage can. Anyways, that's what he did. But it's a wonderful time of the year. But, you know, we always have to remember, as much as we enjoy fellowshipping and enjoy food and participate in all these wonderful things, that we never should forget the reason why. The reason why we're getting together with family, you know, it's almost kind of reminds me of the holidays that are afforded to us in this country, and the government gives certain holidays to recognize certain things, and people have died in wars to have freedom in this country, and they give us a holiday, and people just, it's another day off. Well, it is. But we should never forget why we have those freedoms. And to me, it's the same thing. We should never forget that Jesus came to set us free. So it's not just another holiday. It's a day we should give thanks and say, thank you for coming. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for living in me. That's you know, I think just from my standpoint, never forget, it's not just another holiday. It's a day that Jesus came into the earth. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came here to forgive me and take on a body. Man, you think about it. He left glory to come here for fallen mankind. That's how much he loves us. God so greatly loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's just read a few scriptures from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. These are familiar scriptures. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Hallelujah. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very familiar scripture verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Glory to God. I love hearing it sung, don't you? Oh boy. Glory to God. So his birth is really the greatest miracle that has ever occurred, really, when you think about it. The virgin birth, it's the greatest miracle. So the incarnation, I'm going to give you 4 points here that we're going to look at today real quick. 4 points that the reason for the incarnation, point number one, was to reveal the Father. That was point number one, that Jesus came to reveal the Father. Let me read this in the New Living, John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, in the New Living. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So Jesus was what? The revelation of the Father. When we saw Jesus, that's what he said to Philip. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 6:38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's why he came. He came to do the Father's will. John 14, this is what I just was sharing. John 14:8. This is Philip. Philip saith, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," or satisfieth. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest then, show us the Father?" So when we saw Jesus, we saw the Father. So don't ever ask a question, "I wonder what God is thinking." Look at Jesus. I wonder what God would think about that. Look at Jesus. Did he extend mercy? So does God, the Father. Did he heal the sick and deliver and cast out demons? Jesus did. Hallelujah. So we know it's the will of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that's point number one, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father's will in the earth. People at that point, they kept out, "Well, what does God think?" You know, they referred to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what does he think? And so what you look in the Old Testament, how did they know the Father's will? It was through the anointing that was upon what? The prophets and priests, and they would expound and share, "This is what God is saying." And that's how they knew what he thought. But Jesus came, right, under the new covenant to reveal him. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. So point number two, Jesus came to take away our sins. He came to take away our sins. And I'm just going to read the scripture here. 1 John, this is the epistle, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away sin, and in him is no sin." So here it is, right in scripture. He came to take away sin, to be the bearer. Himself took our what? Infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. So he took our infirmities, took our sin and our sicknesses. He had none. So when he went to the cross, it was my sin. It was me. That's when the scripture says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Hallelujah. That's point number two, to take away sin. So point number one, to reveal the Father. Point number two, to take away sin. Point number three, to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John, we're in 1 John 3, verse 8. It says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Same thing again. Here's why he was manifested, to take away sin. And then verse 8, he was manifested what? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Glory to God. So he came to take away sin and to destroy the power of the one that had the control of sin over us. He broke his power. Hallelujah. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood. And it goes on, that through death, his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He destroyed the power of death over us, or the power of sin. So when people say, I just can't control myself, he destroyed the power of sin over. Now, you may not realize it or have the revelation of that, and your mind might not under, and your heart may not grasp that, but when it gets revealed in your heart, you go, I'm not doing that anymore. I can't do that. And when revelation comes and you begin to grow in the Word of God, the things that you used to do, if you start doing them, you get uncomfortable. You become uncomfortable. You say, I just can't do that anymore. That's the power, that's the spirit of life in you that's is guiding you and telling you, look, you're a brand new person now. And now it's your choice. It's your choice. And that's point number three, to destroy the works of the devil. Point number four, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. So point number one, he came to reveal the Father. Point number two, he came to do what? To take away sin, our sin. Point number three, he came to destroy the works of the devil, or the power of the devil. And point number four, he came to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And so we know this from the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Glory to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, what happens when you become a brand new person? It said, for God was who? In Christ, reconciling the world. To who? Himself. No longer counting people's, I'm reading from the New Living, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So God, through in Christ, reconciled and paid for the sins of mankind. So he became judged. Jesus was judged for us. He became sin. So that means every person, I don't care where they are in this world, their sins have been paid for. And we've been given this message to share, the good news of the gospel. People are trying all through this world, in this earth, and trying to do good things. So, you know, people say it all the time. Well, I lived a good life. God will shine kindly upon me. Well, he did 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus. Because Ephesians says, when we were yet sinners, he died for us. So you can't work your way to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. It's the blood and the cross that's the difference. Good things are good, but that's not going to get you into heaven. Glory to God. Praise God. So through Adam's disobedience, we became what? Separated from God. But God sent his Son to reconcile mankind. So man's condition, this separation, demanded incarnation. It demanded the incarnation. Man had become what? Spiritually dead, and he couldn't approach God. So the incarnation, this is what we're talking about, the merging of deity and humanity, provided one, Jesus Christ, that could do what? Stand as the mediator, the go-between, between God and man. He was the bridge. Hallelujah. He was equal with God on one hand, and he was what? United with man on the other. He could touch both. He had standing with God, and he was a man. So he assumed what? The obligations or the judgment of the sin of mankind. Glory to God. Think about this here. When Christ became a man and took on a physical body in the incarnation, he did that for eternity. He became a man for eternity. So in heaven, there is a God-man seated at the right hand of the Father. Think about that. He wasn't just a man here. He was what? Resurrected as a glorified man. And we shall be also. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful news? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." Glory to God. Think about this. These scriptures, I'm just pulling different scriptures. John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning, what? Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But think about verse 14. This is when we talk about God coming in the likeness of flesh. What did he say? And the Word, verse 14, was made flesh. Oh, he was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. God became flesh just for us. Hallelujah. And we know from when the angel announced, he said, "Fear not," Luke 2:10, "fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior came. A Savior came. Matthew 1:23. "Behold, a virgin shall what? Be with child. And shall bring forth what? A son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. So I'm just trying to point out that from the scripture, he was made like unto men. God came and became what? Like man. To redeem what? He didn't just come down and become man just to do it. It was to do what? Redeem us. To reveal the Father. Number two, to do what? Forgive us, forgive sin, to do away with sin. Three, what? To destroy the works of the devil and to establish his kingdom. These 4 points. Think about this, Hebrews 10:5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." A body. So he came, God came into a body which was prepared for him. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made what? Under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Hallelujah. Now, I'm just going to share for a few minutes. There's one scripture that I wanted to focus. I've shared a few scriptures, but there's one that I want to focus on for a few minutes. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. This is really what I wanted to look at here for a few minutes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11. This here is right what we're talking about, the incarnation. Deity merging with humanity. And you can see this in Philippians chapter 2. Oh, wait a minute till you get there. I'm going to read from the King James and then the New Living Translation. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," see, we're talking about revealing the Father, "who, Christ, being what? In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now let me read this from the New Living, because sometimes it helps to understand this context a little better. Starting in verse 5, it says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to." So he was what? It says here, though he was God, he did not think that this equality was something to cling to. What does it say in verse 7, this New Living? "Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being." "When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I'm going to share a few comments from a book that I have, I reference every now and then, by Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar. And he makes some points about a few of the words highlighted in this verse. Verses in Philippians 2. In verse 6 in the King James, it says, who being in the form of God. He said this word being is a compound Greek word. It's two words. And he said this word being actually means, or it depicts, something that has always existed. So Jesus always existed. So him being born in the earth as a babe was not his beginning. He always existed. This was just a moment or a manifestation in time where he became man. But he always existed. Who being? When you say being, that means he had no beginning or no end. So when we think about this, think about what Paul declared in John 8:58. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So he always existed. Before Abraham was, I am. Think about Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of it in Israel. Now listen to this. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So he always existed. This is the point. This was not, Bethlehem was not his beginning, but it was a brief, we could call it a brief appearance in his eternal existence. So he eternally exists. But it was a brief appearance to come and do what? Redeem us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So people often, you know, we did before we got the revelation of this, people often simply look at the physical side of Jesus' birth and talk about his being born as a little babe, but actually he pre-existed with the Father from the beginning. That's the point. He pre-existed. So here also, when this in this verse, I'm going to reference back again, who being, we're talking about he existed, or you could say, as it says here, he pre-existed with the Father, but who being in the form, this word form actually means, it describes an outward form, which means that in Jesus' pre-existence, before he came into the earth, he looked just like God. Who being in the form of God, this word form is a Greek word morphe, and he said it means the outward appearance. So he looked exactly like God. He was not a component of God, nor a symbol of God in reality. What does the word of God say? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So he was God. He looked like God. Hallelujah. But what happened when he came into this earth? He became every bit like as man. That's the point. He looked like God, but he came into this earth. He took on a body, and he became every bit like as us. That's what the scripture says. He was tempted in all ways like we are. He became just like us, meaning he took on human flesh. He had no sin, but he was tempted just like all of us. Hallelujah. So this phrase also in verse 7, in Philippians, it says, but made himself of no reputation. This word, this Greek word means to make empty, to evacuate, to vacate, to evacuate, to divest or relinquish. He said here that it was impossible for God to appear to man as God. Just think about this. Think about in the Old Testament when Moses, what did Moses say? Lord, he said, God, show me your glory. And God says, I can't do that. No man can see my glory and live. So he said, I'm going to put you in what? A cleft of a rock. I'm going to go by. I'm going to hide this, my glory from you, and you can see my backsides, my hinder parts. So isn't it a wonderful thing? See, in the Old Testament, and before Christ came, or actually before Jesus was resurrected, now we actually have his glory where residing where? Inside of us. I remember a story, just a side story here. When Brother Hagin was alive, he shared a story how Jesus appeared to him. And he said he got down on his knees before him like this. And he said, just in adoration and reverence, and he said, the Lord said to him, stand up. He said, stand up, because he wouldn't look at him. He said, stand up. and look at me. So we can look at God now. Why? Because we are his body. We're his body. But under this old covenant, man couldn't. So even today, when you look at this, it says, made himself of no reputation. He gave up his divine privileges, is what it says in the New Living. But God had to change his outward form. He could not come to this earth where fallen man is concerned. He could not come to this earth packaged looking like God. Couldn't do it. So he came in the likeness, Hebrews says, and Romans says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So the only way he could make this appearance of man was to do what? To willfully and temporarily let go of all the attributes that we think of the characteristics of God. He had to let those go. And he became every bit like us as man, so that man would receive him. He couldn't come with all the characteristics of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Also, this other phrase here, just pointing some phrases out here, in verse 7, it says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And this word, took upon him, describes when God literally reached out. This word, this Greek word, lambano, is used in other places in the New Testament and the Gospels. But this Greek word means to take. It means to take or to clutch or to grasp. So God, what this scripture, he took upon him the form of a servant. What this means is that God literally reached out from his eternal existence and did what? He reached out into this material world and he had and took what? Human flesh upon himself. He took it. So he reached out from his existence and took upon himself and became like us. So when we look at these scriptures, that's why I say sometimes I like to read some of these individuals that have studied other kinds of words in the Greek words, so it helps us to understand the importance of words that were used and the writers were inspired to use in these scriptures. Hallelujah. So Paul goes on to say that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. This term was made, it's a Greek word, it means to become. So what it indicates is that this was not Jesus' original form, but it became his new form. It wasn't his original form. It was what he became. So when it says was made, it means that something happened. He was made in the likeness of men. So it wasn't his original form. He was what? He was in the characteristics of God. He always existed as God. But he was made, which then tells us that that wasn't his original form. Hallelujah. So God, Jesus had always existed in the form of God, not the form of man. But taking upon himself human flesh, he was what? Formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a man. And go back to do. To do what? He became a man to do what? Reveal the Father's will in the earth. To do away with sin, to destroy the works of the devil, and to do what? Establish his kingdom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we can see that when God the Father sent his Son into the world, Jesus left his heavenly home and took upon himself human flesh. And because of this great exchange, he stood in our place. He has felt what we feel. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he intercedes for us with the great compassion as with great compassion as our high priest. So at this time of the year, as I was saying, we are prone, people are prone to think of Jesus as the little baby in the manger. That is true, but we should never forget that Bethlehem was not Jesus' beginning. It was just a brief appearance in his eternal existence. But the key becomes for us, why did he come? Those 4 points. He came to, you know, whenever we hear other ministers have said, "What? This is my Bible. This is what? God speaking to me." So you want to know what God thinks? Read the New Testament. Read what Jesus said. Look at what Jesus did. And you begin to see, what did he say? "I don't do anything unless I see my Father. Show me or tell me what to do." So when we saw Jesus act, we can see that was the Father's will. So he came, what? To redeem us, to forgive our sins, to write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and to do what? Give us a commandment. He gave us a mission statement. What did he say? "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all men. Those that believe shall be saved. Those that don't, won't." And what else did he say? And he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name," right? "You shall cast out devils. You shall lay hands on the sick, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you." So we have a mission statement from the Lord to walk in love and to share the good news of the gospel and to just help people at his direction. So praise God. I like to look at something and see why did he come? What's my role in all of this? What am I supposed to do with now what I know? And we know that from Matthew and Mark, we've been given the Great Commission. That's the purpose he came, so that he could establish his kingdom in the earth. The devil's power is already broken, and we need to live like it's broken. Walk in love. I'm convinced that as we walk in love, I shared this story. I don't have the link with me here. I can look it up. But there was a story that I stumbled on a number of years ago about a tribe in Africa, in Rwanda. And the story, this was back in the 30s, and they were the story was called the tribe, they referred to them as the Shining Ones. And it was in Rwanda, and this tribe began to literally shine. The glory of God shined on their face and their skin. And the story goes that they began to seek God, and they began to walk in forgiveness and walk in love. And they said that they would not leave that day without offering forgiveness and seeking God and extending, forgiveness for one another. And they said it took time, but they said they literally began to transfigure. And that was the whole point, that when we look at the scripture, when the scripture says in Romans 12, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." That word transform in the Greek is metamorphou. It means to literally transform. So this person who actually was a Rhema Bible training graduate, he had always had in his mind, can we literally transform here? Can we have literally have resurrection transformation in our bodies while we live? And he said, I saw it. In this tribe, they began to have literal resurrection transformation in them. They began to shine because the life of God began to work in them and the word of God began to work in them. And he said it was an amazing story. So if anybody's interested, I'll give you the link to that. It's an interesting story. And it was back in the 30s. And they said it wasn't something that happened overnight, but a number of years that they practiced and put this into practice where they literally walked in forgiveness and walked in love. And they said their health was vibrant. I'm convinced that when we walk in love and forgiveness with people, that our health and all of the things that we walk in, the devil can't touch you. He can't touch you. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word today. We're so grateful for what you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for his coming to this earth, coming from glory, from heaven to this earth, and to wrap himself in flesh and to go to the cross for us and to die for us and to bear our sins, our judgment. And so, Father, we are eternally grateful for Jesus' shed blood and his resurrection from the dead. And we thank you that that resurrection life is living in each one of us that have accepted you. And we thank you for that, Father, and we're grateful. And we thank you for the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Well, get to listen to this and go back and meditate upon this. I tell you, it's the more you meditate on the scripture, the more you can see the revelation and what God did through Christ, and it helps us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. Well, let's, if anybody's here that, and I know most of you, but let's just, for those that may listen to this, let's, if you need to accept Jesus into your life, into your heart, let's say this simple prayer. Father God, I believe that you sent Jesus to this earth in the form and the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. I believe that he took my sins and took them to the cross. And I believe that he was buried in hell. And when justice was paid for, we were raised from the dead and made brand new. And so I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior. I believe you were raised from the dead. I thank you for coming into my life. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Make something new of me. And in Jesus' name, I confess with my mouth that I am saved. Now, if you said that and didn't ever remember doing that, just let me know after. We'll give you some free information. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God.